chapter 3, verse 1, God says this: "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before who? Me." As Israel is crying out, saying, "Where is the God of justice? Wouldn't you come down and destroy our enemies? Wouldn't you come? Wouldn't you be interested enough to take away their gain and give it to your people?" God says, "I am going to send my messenger before me. He will prepare the way before me. And then the Lord, whom you seek." Have you ever heard the phrase, "Be careful what you wish for"? This passage is the living Word of God saying the same thing. You're wanting the judge to come? I am coming. "The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And so the scripture puts this thing that God's people should say, "Great, wonderful, we asked for it, and you're about to deliver on it. We'll be quiet now, we'll be content now, and everything will be well," right? Verse 2. "But who can endure the day of his coming?" There's the crisis. You've asked for it, but let me ask you, can you endure it? "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord in the day, as in the days of old and as in the former years." Now, last week we examined the messenger here, and we saw that in verse 1, there are actually two messengers revealed here. The first, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." And then it speaks of the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. So there is a forerunner. And we looked last week and we saw that referred to who in the New Testament? John the Baptist. Now that forerunner is doing exactly what he was supposed to do. And we looked at that last week. He said, "Behold, there is one coming whom I am not worthy of, not even to loose his sandals from his feet." That person is spoken of here as the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, Jesus, the Son of God. So as this is revealed, and as we looked last week, and we looked at passages, were they ready? Were they able to stand in the day of his coming? No. It's like the prophet said, of God himself, who is revealing to his chosen nation of the old covenant, sending to them his word through the prophets. And did they like that? We'll talk about this in a minute. No. They killed those prophets. And Jesus gives the parable saying he is sending these messengers, and the tenants of the land which he owns were killing those messengers and killing the messengers. And so finally the landowner will send who? His own son, his beloved son, with this reasonable assumption: they will listen to him. Did they listen? No. What did they do? They said, "Oh, here's the heir. Let's kill him and take it for ourselves." Who can endure the day of his coming? Ironically, God reveals his judgment as Israel is complaining that God is not judging her enemies. The Israelites looked forward to the day of the Lord, expecting divine deliverance from their enemies. But the prophets had the unenviable task of announcing that this day would be just the opposite of what the people were naively expecting. God would come as judge, and he would judge all. Who can stand in that day? The day of his coming. You see it there in Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. Who can endure the day of his coming? So, in the context, what is the day of his coming? John the Baptist is referenced here, before the Lord himself comes. So speaking of the first advent of Christ. Talking about Jesus, what we read here in the pages of the Gospels right after Malachi. The day of his coming. This becomes very important. It becomes essential to seeing the way the Old Testament prophets are talking about what God is going to do. I'll read to you a quote. It's a lengthy one. I think I've read it before, but it just summarizes it so well, much better than I could do. So forgive me for a long quote here. It's actually by Stephen Dempster, the book we're going through on Wednesday nights. It's going to be a long time before we get to this quote. Because he's talking about the minor prophets, the book of the 12, if you will. He says this: all the minor prophets announce coming judgment. Hosea describes it in the way he names his three children by God's design. Each name portends a more ominous judgment. The first is named Jezreel, which is a notorious site of bloodletting. The second one, Lo Ruhamah, which means she does not obtain mercy. And then finally, Lo Ami, which means not my people. The land becomes a wasteland because of idolatry and adultery. Similar images are found in Joel, where a locust plague ravages the land because of human sin. Then in Amos, the land is ripped apart by an earthquake because of Israelite disobedience. In Micah, Jerusalem is envisioned as a plowed field, and the surrounding territory is destroyed. Similarly, a century later, Habakkuk sees the entire nation as being devastated by the Babylonians. Zephaniah's description of doom and gloom echoes the uncreation that Hosea speaks of. In fact, when the prophets are read together as they were intended, a growing concern for an impending day of eschatological disaster for Israel and for the world is readily apparent. Let me dissect a few of those big words there. It's about to get real. Judgment is coming. Dempster goes on. This is the day of Yahweh, as described in the prophets. It is first encountered in Joel, where it echoes passages in earlier prophetic commentary. But now it is almost becoming like a refrain, like a song that the chorus just keeps coming back to and coming back to and coming back to. It's being echoed and reinforced in Amos, Obadiah, and Zephaniah, and it builds to its climax at the end of Malachi. Look, I am going to send Elijah the prophet before what? The great and terrible day of Yahweh. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their sons and their sons to their fathers, lest I strike the earth with the ban. Dempster concludes saying, this day hangs over the book of the 12 like an ominous cloud. And that's what we're seeing here in Malachi 2. A dark, ominous cloud. Yesterday we ran some errands. We were going anywhere from Lee Summit to downtown, back to Lee Summit, over to Independence, back to Lee Summit. And you could look up and just see this just darkness to the north and to the west. Seemingly, it never got here. I've got a little app on my phone because for the soccer team that I run, I have to know if lightning is within 10 miles because by our insurance policy and common sense, if there's lightning striking 10 miles, we're in danger. And so it's going off. It's in all red saying there's lightning less than 10 miles away. All right, it's almost here. It's telling me, literally, take shelter from the lightning. 3 in the afternoon, I'm a drop of rain. 5 in the afternoon, there's lightning still that close, no drop of rain. 7 p.m., there's still storms around. And I looked out, I'm like, I guess it's just not going to hit us. It looked dark, it looked ominous. Middle of the night last night, what hit? Thunder, lightning, rain. Moved in. But in my mind, I thought, I guess this one's just going to miss us. That's so apropos of this text in Israel. The doom is sounding. The ominous clouds are gathering. And their thought was, well, when's it going to get here and wipe out our enemies? Lord, when is this going to take out your enemies? And God is warning them, it is going to take out my enemies. And you are my enemy. There is a description here, and it's metaphorical. Do you like metaphors? Doesn't that help us all a little bit? Or is this a simile? I don't know. I'll let you guess. Figure it out and judge at the end. Who can stand it when he appears? For he is like... Simile. Okay. For he is like a refiner's fire. And like, second simile, a fuller's soap. Now, this helps us a little bit, okay? This is what this day is like. This is what he, the messenger of the covenant, the Lord himself, who you wait for, is like. Fire, and my ESV says soap. Let's think about those things for a little bit this morning. He is like a fire. A commentator points out that impressive refining fires could be seen almost any day of the week around Jerusalem during Malachi's day. Isn't it interesting? We don't see a refiner's fire if we just walk outside here. We don't see it walking around town. Sometimes we see smokestacks. That's a little bit impressive. We realize something must be hot somewhere. But the refiner's fire, this was not just condensation rising out of a cooling tower. This was the dross being burned off. The differing melting points of various metals allow for purification by heating it to different points. You take the ore, and there's many different metals in there. You've got one you want to know how to get to. So you heat it up to a point where everything that melts before that metal that you want in the end, you heat it to that point to where all of those things start to burn off, melt away. It's kind of a nasty process. And then you get it to a point to where there are other things in there that will melt till higher. So you actually melt out now the metal that you want to keep, and you catch what melts out, and then you get rid of the rest. That's what this day is like, says God. People are going to be separated. And it's not easy. There's the idea of burning going on here. The idea of the pain and the suffering that comes from judgment, but judgment with a purpose of Christ's glory. Jesus himself is that refining fire. It says here, he is like a refining fire. Okay? So don't take this non-personally. In other words, don't take this to just look at, okay, I guess judgment is this way. He is like the refiner's fire. That's why when you read in the Gospels, you see Jesus himself speaking terrible judgment. It's not easy to read. You read the things that he says, the condemnation that he brings, it's not easy. Do you know what that did to those followers who were around him? It chased some away, didn't it? They didn't like the touch of it. And what it also did? Kept some nearby him. He is the refiner's fire. We'll talk more about this a little bit later. But it also says, for he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. A fuller's soap. Do you know what a fuller was? I didn't. It sounded like he used soap, so I kind of jumped a place in my mind and felt pretty good about myself. A fuller was one who washed cloth. It could be clothes, could be table dressings, all sorts of things. They didn't have the Samsung washers and dryers in each house back in the early days. I think they only had Maytag back then. So they sent their cloth that needed to be cleaned to the fuller. And it uses the phrase in my translation, like the fuller's soap. That sounds nice. I had something that probably had to do with soccer that we didn't have time to wash, so I just put it in the sink, and I just took some free and clear detergent. I just dumped it in there, just put my hands right in, and just kind of, you know, filling it up, rinsed it out, hung it up to dry, went on that day. I'm rubbing my eyes with the hands that I put in there. Nothing. This is lye soap, if you will. This is not the sort of stuff you want to jump in a lye soap bath. It's not Dove gentle cleanser. In fact, what's the Cranford? Was that what the cow fell into? A lye pit? So for those of you, you know, relate to BBC with me, you saw the cow falls into this pit of lye and burned off all the skin. Sounds horrific, doesn't it? Leads to a funny moment. The hair, yeah. Leads to a funny moment later in the thing. You can watch that later. But you get the idea. They would bring the cloth to the fuller. The fuller would take the cloth. First of all, he would soak the cloth in water that had dissolved lye in it. You did not want to have your eyes near that. You did not want to get your hands in there. This was a very toxic process. And then taking sticks or something like that, they'd beat the cloth that was down in this water filled with dissolved lye, and then they'd pull it out, and then they would take the cloth outside of it, and then they would beat it, and then they would shake it, and then they would rinse it. And in each one of those stages, more and more unwanted things were released from the cloth, some in the water itself, some when they pull it out of the water, some as they were beating it, and others when they rinsed it. But just like the refiner's fire, it took time. It was not easy. And it was not pleasant. He is like a refiner's fire. He is like the fuller's lye soap. Aren't you thankful that he cleanses, though? Which brings up a good question. Is this passage talking about cleansing or judgment? Or both? In Acts chapter 15, there is it's not directly tied into Malachi, but it's a beautiful statement that I just want to read to you this morning. Can I do that? Acts 15, verse 7. After there had been much debate, here's the Council of Jerusalem, about the Jews and the Gentiles coming to faith. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to give them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us also. And he made no distinction between us, the Jews, and then the Gentiles, cleansing their hearts by faith. See, we speak of the cleansing process today for very good reason in wonderful terms. Being washed in the blood. Are you washed in the blood of Jesus? It's a joyful thing when you've been cleansed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There's an aspect to it that we take so for granted, but in a glorious way. Just make sure it's not in a careless way. We have been cleansed by the judgment being taken by another. Jesus is the refiner's fire. He is the fuller's soap. And what he went through was not easy because he took the judgment we deserved upon himself. There's a few passages I want to use today. Again, Gretchen, when you get my notes later, you're going to see I got up here and got all confused. Maybe by the end of this, I put them back in the order that I had them at the beginning. I don't know. Zechariah, I ask you to turn there. Use the table of contents if you need to. Sometimes it's hard to find. That's okay. Never can remember if it's near Zephaniah or not. Zechariah chapter 13 is where I'm going to ask you to turn. It's okay, guys. I printed out my notes, so I don't have to find it in front of you guys here, okay? Computers and smartphones have just ruined our ability to find where things are sometimes, haven't they? That's okay. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. This is not going to be an easy passage to read. Okay. Zechariah 13, 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Is that not difficult already? Should be. Strike the shepherd, so that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. It will come about in all of the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it, two-thirds as we're going to find out later on, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined. I will test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city will be captured, the houses will be plundered, the women will be ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. The passage goes on to describe in horrific detail how Jerusalem will be attacked and war atrocities will occur in Jerusalem. The city that Israel boasted in. Now turn to Luke. Should be a little easier for us to find. How does Jesus see this? Luke chapter 21. Beginning in verse 20. We could read much more. We could read in the late chapters of Matthew as well. Jesus tells his disciples that they are going to see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Those who are in the midst of the city must leave. Those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all the things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all of the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. I'm not a great historian by any means. Pretty terrible one, actually. When you read about what happened before many of these people had passed away in Jerusalem, you read that Jesus said, not a single stone will be left on top of one another. And you read that in light of the prophets and the law, which threatened the end of the old covenant, and that destruction would come upon Israel if they showed themselves to be unfaithful, which is exactly what Malachi is coming to the conclusion with. We will see that Jesus came like a refiner's fire. That Jesus came with a fuller's soap, so to speak. And it was not easy. His judgment was horrific. Let me try to give a little encouragement before we finish this time with more encouraging things. As you see this passage and you see from Malachi that Jesus is the refining fire because the Lord himself has appeared, you see that Jesus is like the fuller's soap. You see that he has cleansed a people for himself. I want you to also see one other thing, simply this. Jesus is the Lord of hosts. In Malachi, the messenger of the covenant sent by Yahweh turns out to be Yahweh himself. Wait a minute, what? Let me read that again. In Malachi, the messenger of the covenant sent by Yahweh turns out to be Yahweh himself. How can God both send and be sent? This question is also instructive when we consider Christ Jesus. How can he be sent by God and be God in the flesh? The only way is if he is God himself who has done this. I have a few more passages to read. I don't know where these fit in my notes. Couldn't find a spot. Gretchen will see it later. But I think it does a good job for us. We're going to turn to Deuteronomy and then Hebrews. You all with me for a little bit longer? We can do this? Good. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23. You get the context around. You can look over to chapter 5 and see the Ten Commandments themselves being given as part of this covenant that's being established. As Moses is seeing all of this being revealed by God to him. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23. So watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves graven images in the form of anything against which the Lord God has commanded to you. So what's being discussed here? Idolatry. We all know idolatry has many forms. Verse 24, and listen to this. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God, When you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and acted corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to be witnesses against you that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but you will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, idols, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all of your heart and all of your soul. When you are in distress and these things have come upon you in the latter days, look how far back this was written. In the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is compassionate. He will not fail nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. Put all of that together now. God is speaking of judgment and yet speaking of mercy. How? Isn't that hard to figure out? That God is talking about bringing utter destruction upon them as part of this covenant. And yet still says somehow because of this covenant, he's going to do amazing compassion things. It doesn't make sense apart from Christ. You can't make sense of it apart from him. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 18. It's another long passage, so settle in, dear friends. Verse 18, for you have not come to a mountain that cannot be touched, and to a blazing fire, to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses himself said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the city of the living God. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You have come to God. You have come to God himself, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of what? A new covenant. When was this new covenant established? Right when the old covenant was brought to its fruition of judgment. You have come to God and to Jesus. I am sending the messenger of the covenant whom you seek. Me, God says. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. It doesn't make sense apart from Jesus. How can all of those things written and revealed through Moses and through the prophets be both good as much as they are bad? because Jesus brought the destruction to those who are under the old covenant as he brought the new covenant. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to be sprinkled with blood, which speaks so much better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turned away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of the things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Did you just see the refiner's fire there? The things which can be shaken away, they'll be shaken, so they fly away, so that only what remains is that which cannot be shaken. Dear friends, if you don't want to be shaken, look to Jesus and Jesus alone. There's no other hope I can put before you. There's no other hope the scriptures said here. May God truly have mercy upon any man who holds forth any other hope. There is none. It is Jesus. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Verse 27 again. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of the things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Verse 28, therefore. This is the conclusion. Here's where I'm getting to. I don't know how we got here. Here's where we are now. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Did you catch that? Since we, believers in Christ, receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Let us show gratitude. Let us be thankful, dear friends. Thankful for grace. Thankful for mercy. Thankful for Christ Jesus. I'm going to put this one out here. I don't think we're thankful enough. I know I'm not. I don't think I smile enough thinking of what Christ has done for me. I don't think I think of grace enough. And I think I'm still too focused on and too scared of things that can be shaken away that don't matter. Therefore, since we receive such a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. For you who are redeemed in Christ, the fact that he is a refiner's fire is a very good thing. It's something in the end in which you can come in holy reverential fear and say, he is a consuming fire. Because I realize in that, the judgment I deserve, he took. He bore it. He died upon the cross. He was brutally murdered. He was shamefully murdered. And he was murdered to redeem you. He gave his life as a ransom to redeem you. He sacrificed himself to pay your debt. And do you know what remains after those flaming fires of judgment have been quenched by Christ? Unshakable things.